Let's pray this morning. Father, again, we are just thankful for the opportunity to come together as believers, to be able to worship you, to be able to lift our voices in song, and most importantly now, to hear from your word. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be still and quiet before you this morning. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Americans, the reality is we're pretty spoiled. We have access to so many things. And really, we've all heard the saying, really, we live in a consumer-minded world. And you've probably all heard the phrase, right? What? The customer is always right. And it really has changed the way we think. It changes the way we live. If you go to a restaurant and you get poor service or your food doesn't come out the way it's supposed to, you tell your server, and typically what happens? Eventually the manager shows up and says, we're sorry for the mistake. Sometimes they take that meal off the bill or they give you something sweet at the end for free. And if that doesn't happen, well, you probably choose a different restaurant the next time because there are plenty to choose from. Right? I mean, even the Cape Coral, here in Cape Coral, the reality is if you are unhappy with an establishment, you have so many to choose from. I mean, if you don't get a good car wash, there's 99 others to choose from in Cape Coral. And I actually, they're like 0.3 miles apart on Del Prado. I actually checked that the other day because I was like, this is ridiculous. But in some ways, this consumer mentality can enter into our spiritual lives. And in doing so, sometimes I think even in our prayers tend to be self-centered. We focus on what we want from God. You know, and most of us, we want to feel better. We want things. And this morning, my prayer is that as we look at this message, we're going to be able to turn our prayers from being so self-centered and our desires and our wants more God-centered and what is pleasing to God and what honors God and what's going to bring glory to His name. Now, this morning, we are going to look at John chapter 17. And if you turn there in your Bibles, this is often referred to as the priestly prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus makes. Jesus would pray to his Father concerning himself. He would pray to his Father concerning his disciples. He would pray concerning you and I. And we're going, you know, this is crazy. I can say tongue twisters really well. And my plan this morning is to read this prayer in its entirety. I've read it twice out loud this morning, and my tongue gets tied every time. So let's see how this goes this morning. If you're there in your Bibles, I'm going to read John chapter 17, and then we're going to make a few observations. We're not going to talk about each verse this morning, but we read in John 17 as you read along and follow along. We read, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, we're going to make a few observations about this prayer this morning as we look at it. One of the things, just a little background, it's believed that Jesus probably prayed this prayer sometime between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's believed that Judas is already gone. He talks about the son of perdition in this. Judas is gone. He's gone to the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus Christ. And at some point between those two events that we have recorded in the Bible, Jesus would have prayed this prayer in the presence of his disciples. He would have prayed it out loud. His disciples would have been listening in to this prayer. And one of the things that, as I was studying this and looking through it, actually, I was just going to look on the part where it says, and I pray for those who will believe. And I was just going to look at those few verses, and that was going to be my sermon this morning. Well, God had a different plan. But one of the things we see with Jesus as he prays this is a conversational prayer. You know, there's no, oh, Holy Father, how great thou art. There's no fancy old English words being used here. Jesus is just talking to his Father. And he's very specific. He talks about the glory that he has with his Father. He talks about his disciples. He talks about the glory. He talks about the Word. He talks about all kinds of things to his Father in this prayer. And by the way, just one phrase, I don't want you to miss this morning. You realize Jesus, as he prayed this prayer 2,000 years ago, was praying for you. Right? As we look at verse 20 in this passage, what do we read? It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, referring to the word of the apostles who have written the scriptures. And folks, I believe that this is not just Jesus making a blanket prayer for all who would believe. I think Jesus, being God, knew each one of us when he prayed that prayer. He knew each one who would place their faith in him to save them from their sin. And he was praying for each one of us. He was praying this specific prayer for us. Oh, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? But I think about prayer, and for some reason, you talk to people about prayer, and sometimes people are intimidated by the thought of prayer. And they're like, well, they worry they're going to mess up, or they might say the wrong things, or they wonder, do you have to include the name of Jesus? Do you have to end it with amen? Well, I hope you don't have to end it with amen, because Jesus didn't. And you know, there's no amen at the end of this passage. But my point is simple this morning. I mean, Jesus is just talking to his Father. And prayer is that way for you and I as well. We simply just can share with God what's on our minds. Share with God what's on our hearts. And we don't even have to audibly speak it. That's the cool thing about God. We can just lift our thoughts towards him. And honestly, folks, I think that's what God wants. He wants us just to think about him, talk to him, share our concerns, share our doubts, share where our faith, we struggle in our faith, share our struggles, share our temptations, share our frustrations, share our anger, share our road rage, share it all. And we can just, it doesn't have to be some fancy formal way. It's not something we have to worry about messing up. We just have to be ourselves and talk to God. But there are some very specific requests that Jesus makes in this passage. And we're just going to touch on a few of these this morning. But one thing that's very significant is he prays for unity. You know, in verse 10, Jesus, we read the following, that they may be one as we are. Then in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. You know, as a pastor, as I preach the Word of God, one of the greatest difficulties that I have found is trying to explain the Trinity. How is it that we have one God, right? We have God the Father, although we claim we have believed one God, but we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate entities, but yet one God. And there's a union there that we cannot comprehend, but this union that goes beyond what we can comprehend with the Trinity, God desires of us. May they be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Boy, as I was thinking about this, how things have changed since the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we read through the book of Acts, and Peter preaches, and we read about thousands and thousands of people being saved and how the church began. But you know what the major difference between now and then is? Not once in the Bible do you see the word denomination. There were no Presbyterians, Lutherans, Church of Christ, Church of God, Missionary Alliance, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, American Baptist, just to name a few. And then there's some that just say, well, we're just non-denominational, which is actually considered a denomination. And the reality is each one interprets Scripture just a little bit differently. And I'm going to throw a few big words at you this morning, but I don't want you to get caught up in that. You know, some interpret the Scriptures. I consider myself a dispensationalist. Other consider themselves to be covenant theologians. And there are different ways to interpret Scriptures, basically different ways they interpret the prophecies of the Old Testament. But the problem is, and actually there's a couple more groups. There's the Calvinists and the Arminians. And they there's different views in these, and great disputes have come about these different ways of interpreting Scripture. But you know what the shame of all these disputes, fights, and quarrels is? Everything and every big name that I've thrown at you this morning, every one of them believes that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And yet, we fight and we quarrel and we don't get along. so contrary to what Jesus is praying here. And again, what is really important? Salvation through Jesus Christ. But Romans 10:4 would say that Christ is the end of the law so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And Paul would go on and say in Romans 10:9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and with the mouth that you confess and are saved. And the thing is, we have all these debates and all these fights, and yet they believe these core truths. And all these debates, all these fights and quarrels, we're all going to spend eternity together because we believe in salvation through Jesus. The reality is, the unity that Jesus describes here is so hard for us to grasp. The unity that he has prayed for, because everywhere we look in our world today, there is dissension. We see it at a heightened level like never before when it comes to politics. I've seen it in families. I've been blessed here. I haven't had to do a lot of funerals at Coral Ridge. At our previous church, I probably did 25 plus funerals in 5 years. Some of that would be because I was good friends with the funeral director. People would come to him. They didn't have a pastor, and he'd call me up. And I would meet with the family. But you know, it's amazing how many families don't get along. I mean, I can remember this lady passed. Now, I didn't know her from anybody because this was one of those calls. And I can remember sitting down with the families. What are a few memories? They share a few memories of good times that you have with your mom. And I remember a son specifically say, I have nothing to share about that woman. We see it in marriages. In fact, I've done more funerals than marriages, and I've had more success with funerals than I have marriages. Yeah, I wish it weren't true. I do the best possible. I try to talk with the couple. I go through premarital counseling with the couples. And I try to make sure they understand that this is a lifelong commitment before God. And yet I can tell you, I know of at least three of the marriages that I have done the ceremonies for have ended in divorce. Boy, what a concept of this kind of unity. Can you imagine what God could do with a church that's united like this? Where a church that literally functions as one body. No more fighting over chairs or pews or the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls. Folks, I think as we look at this prayer and we look at it being from Jesus Christ, this is a prayer that we all should be praying right now. And not just unity here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church. Number one, I hope you are praying for that because I want to see us as a unified local body. But we need unity amongst churches. We need unity as the Church of Jesus Christ and the nation of the United States, because I believe if God would grant that request, we would see a revival take place. If we'd stop all this division and all these quarrels over some of the senseless doctrines and different interpretations we have at Scripture, the following would be true. And notice, this is why Jesus prays for the unity, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I don't think I need to tell you, as I've emphasized as we've gone through this series on prayer, you know, the prayers that we're looking at in Scripture, the inspired prayers, they're there, they're part of a prayer for a reason, because they're not going to happen on their own. You know, this kind of unity is not something we can will into place. Because we all know the truth that when there are more, when you are together with one other person, that's all you really need, right? One other person, there's potential for conflict. But I believe that if we pray for this, God can grant that prayer. He can do the supernatural. He can create a unity within a body of believers, whether it be 20, whether it be 50, or whether it be 1,000, or whether it be the churches across this nation. He can bring them together in unity. You know, another phrase that caught my attention as we look at verse 23 and talks about this unity is he says, as we read again, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Perfection in the church is when we are united as one. And that's God's prayer for us. And again, it's something that I believe is only possible through prayer. Next request we see in verse 15 is that he would keep us from the evil one. And actually in this particular prayer, he's praying for the disciples, but I believe that we should be praying that as well today. As we look at verse 15, we read, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, that you should keep them, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Satan, or Jesus is acknowledging that Satan exists, that he desires to tempt us, he desires to cause discord amongst us. You know, Jesus prays for this unity. You know who doesn't want us to have that unity? Satan. You know who causes fights and quarrels over different interpretations of the Bible? Satan. You know who causes fight and quarrels over colors in the church auditorium? Satan. By the way, all the colors in this room were here before I came. Just clear that up. I should say carpet and chairs. Some other colors have changed. But he loves it when there's disputes over dispensationalism and covenant theology. He loves to hear disputes take place over election and free will. And it's okay that you don't understand those terms, but just know that when Satan loves to cause disruptions. And I don't want to give him any more credit than he deserves, but he is a powerful being. He's not someone we want to take on our own. Back in 1 Peter, we read this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think it's important to include in our prayers that we would not be tempted, that we would be kept from the evil one, that we would be kept from Satan, because that we would be able to resist temptation, put our doubts aside, put our fears aside, put our worries aside, right? These are ways that Satan works in our lives. You know, 1 Peter 5:9, and I don't have it on the screen, but Peter would go on to say, resist him steadfast in the faith. And I think the way that we resist him steadfast in the faith is that it begins with prayer. And as we move on to the next request, this is going to take a little bit of explaining, but Jesus continues on and he requests that the disciples be sanctified. As we read verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's important to grasp what it means to be sanctified. Sanctified and holy are used interchangeably in the Old Testament, and really it is to be set apart. I know some of you have been working your way through the Old Testament in your Bible reading, and some of you have expressed a great sense of gratitude that you're through the book of Leviticus. But even back in the book of Exodus, a large portion of Exodus is focused on Jesus or God giving Moses the description of how to build the tabernacle, then the tabernacle actually being built and put into use. And one of the things as you read through that passage of Scripture, as you read through Exodus, you will see that all the utensils, all the things that were in the tabernacle, they were all sprinkled with blood. And then after they were sprinkled with blood, they were sanctified or they were holy. And really what this means is they were set apart. These utensils, these things in the tabernacle were set apart for the service of God. And to use them for any other thing would be to profane that utensil or that thing. It was to be used for that purpose only. And we have to be careful as we look at this passage because Jesus says something about that he was sanctified. And we've got to be, well, no, wait a minute. Jesus says he never sinned. Why did he need to be sanctified? Why did he need to be set apart? But as we read in verse 19, we read, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now, Jesus didn't need to be cleansed. He didn't need to be sprinkled with blood. But God set Jesus aside to do his will here on earth. And by Jesus saying that I have sanctified myself, he's saying I have set myself apart to do your will, Father. I've set myself apart to pay the price for all sin. I've set myself apart so that you may pour out your wrath on me, the sins that all of humanity deserves. But Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says he's praying not that they be taken out of the world, but they be kept from the evil one and that they be sanctified, that they remain set apart from the world. And how are they to be set apart? By truth. His word is truth. Unfortunately, as I talked about unity, I shared some things where denominations differ, but yet they share the same faith that salvation is through Jesus Christ. One of the problems we have in today's world is that we have certain churches who have gone away from God's word and the truth that it contains. And as we read there, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. I would say we could say all God's word is truth. And the reason I say that is because what we have taking place in our world today is people like to focus on just portions of God's truth. God is love. God saves us from our sins. God wants you to have the pleasures of this world. God will take care of all your needs. But they don't want to focus on sin. They don't want to focus on conviction. They don't want to focus on condemnation. And I have to tell you, Satan is loving this. Because people are sitting in the pews hearing good things of what God wants to do for them. And notice what I said this morning, consumer mentality, self-centeredness. That's what people want to hear, what God can do for them. And I don't want to rock your world, folks. It's interesting that this conversation took place this past week. Sometimes our hymns that we sing are really focused more on what God is doing for us or has done for us than what we should be doing for Him. I know now you're going to be thinking about that when we sing hymns. But it's a reality. So I would encourage you, and really the result of what's happened here is churches have gone away from preaching about sin and things like this, and is really Christians, those who proclaim to be Christians, look like the rest of the world. They're no longer sanctified. They're no longer set apart. If you go back to the Old Testament illustration I used, actually, they're profaned. Because they're not living in a way that's service to God. They think they're saved. They've bought their fire insurance policy, and now they're just living like the rest of the world. Church, we need to immerse ourselves in God's truth. in His Word. And I think there is wisdom. There is great wisdom. And every time we open up the pages of His Word, that we pray. God, as I look into Your Word today, use it in a way that will help set me apart to serve You. Use it in a way that will set me apart. Use it in a way that will set me apart from the sins of this world. Use it in a way that will change my heart and make me different so that I can be used by You. Praying that we will strive to accomplish His will, that we will strive to be used by Him in this world. Last observation, and there are several more that we can make, and if you come back this evening, I'd encourage you to take time to read through this chapter again this afternoon, because there's a lot of conversation that could be stirred up from this prayer. But the last observation this morning is there's a lot of emphasis on God's glory. You know, I've often said when something's repeated in Scripture, it's usually done so to place an emphasis on something. And you know, verse 1, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. Verse 4, I have glorified You on earth. Verse 5, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. Verse 22, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, be with Me, where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. What's interesting, and I find interesting, however you want to look at it, is that unity and glory, God's glory, are tied together. Our unity, His glory. We saw it here in this prayer, but we also see it in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, a short prayer of Paul's. He says, Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, our purpose as believers, our purpose as being children of God, is that we would bring glory to Him. And we even saw this last week as we looked at Philippians, the passage in Philippians. In Philippians 1:11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a reminder for us all. It's so easy to be selfish, isn't it? I can remember a class I took on biblical counseling. And I have to tell you this, the instructor, the way he taught, the fact that he repeated this phrase so many times, I wanted to wring his neck, but I've yet to forget it. So I guess it worked. He was a good counselor. I just didn't think so at the time. But the phrase he used over and over and over for biblical counseling was, I want when I want it. I want what I want when I want it. Doesn't that describe us at times? I don't want to wait on God. I don't want to wait for a doctor's appointment. I don't want to wait for this. I don't even want to wait for the microwave. But when we can stop thinking about ourselves and focusing on God's glory, it changes everything. And it may not even change what we're praying for, but why we're praying for it. God, restore my health so that I can serve You better. God, remove whatever so that it will not be an obstruction to my service to You. And sometimes we're praying for the same results, but for a different reason. And I believe I've shared this not long ago, but I think it's worth sharing again, and I don't have it in a PowerPoint, but 1 Peter 4:10 through 11, we read, "As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, we are to be stewards of what God has given to us. He's given us our time, our talent, our treasures, and we are to be stewards of them and use them in a way that brings glory to Him. And I've often said it's amazing. I sit in Sunday school class and I listen to Carmen teach, and he always seems to touch on something I'm going to preach about. This morning we're talking about Joseph, and if you're familiar with the story of Joseph in Genesis, and I believe we're looking at chapters 41 and 42 this morning, well, Pharaoh has this dream that no one can interpret. And all of a sudden the cupbearer says, "Hey, I know a guy that can interpret dreams," and Joseph's brought before Pharaoh. And Joseph makes the comment, "I don't interpret dreams, but God." He immediately gives credit to God for his ability to interpret dreams. And in doing so, Pharaoh would recognize God as you move on through the passage. And God was glorified through that statement in Joseph. And I even think of a personal illustration. I can remember it. I was in my office at First Baptist Church in Galveston, Indiana. And there was a man in our church that needed some help. He had some physical ailments, so we had two or three men who would go and cut his grass and do some things for him. And this was one of the guys that was doing the cutting of the grass, and he came into my office one day and he says, "Pastor, I'm struggling." He says, "I go over there, I load up my mower, I drive over there, I unload, I cut, I trim, I do all these things, and there is no gratitude from this man at all. In fact, he asked me to do more." And I can remember distinctly looking at him and I say, "Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it unto God, or are you doing it for that individual?" And I'll never forget it. I can see, it almost brings tears to my eye because this man's gone on to be with the Lord. But I can remember how his demeanor changed. His face began to smile and he said, "I'll do anything for God." That's the attitude that as Christians, if we have, we will bring glory to God. As we close this morning, I want you to take a moment and think about your prayers. Are they self-centered? Or are they God-centered? Again, it may not change what we pray for, but it changes why. Why we are praying. Ultimately, God should be, we should desire to please God. He's the one who saved us from our sins. And quite frankly, as we've mentioned several times, I know I've mentioned several times from this pulpit, He doesn't owe us anything. We are blessed beyond what we deserve with simply the gift of salvation. And I believe that as we strive to immerse ourselves in His Word and to be sanctified, as we strive for the unity that we saw here, as we just pray to Him on a more regular basis, just take time to lift our thoughts towards Him and have a conversation with God. Now, I'm always amazed about that a little bit. I ask people some questions, if they'll share their troubles or struggles. I say, "Well, have you shared that with God?" And they're like, "Well, I don't know if I should share that with God." Well, He already knows. And one of those areas that I've often said, have you ever shared with God when you were upset with Him? People are like, "Ooh." Well, He knows you're upset with Him. But the thing is, when we open up and we talk to God with that conversational dialogue, the It's going to draw us closer to Him. When we open up our hearts and share from our heart, it will draw us closer to Him. And I think in doing so, it will help us change the way that we pray to be more God-centered rather than self-centered. And folks, ultimately, what can we expect? Well, I pray, as Jesus prays, that others will see God through us and believe. That they will believe as a result of seeing unity that just doesn't exist in our world today. But yet, when you walk in these walls, there's something different. Something different about Christians. They don't argue and fight with one another. They see that we're different from the world. We don't use the same words. We don't watch the same shows. We don't do certain things because we're different. Because we've been set apart. And folks, I believe as we do this, we'll see God use us and work through us so that others may believe. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for just the challenge that we've had from Your Word. And Lord, what a powerful opportunity we've had this morning just to look at this prayer, the prayer that Your Son Jesus Christ would offer to You while He was here on earth. And Lord, I just pray that we would reflect on it. Lord, we would learn from it and we would grow from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we close, as always, you're welcome to come. If you'd like to respond to the message, if you have any prayer requests, please feel free to come and I can pray with you this morning as we close.